I invite you to open your Bible once more to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my text is found in the 10 verses that we read at the beginning of that chapter. I'd like for us to think this morning about strength for my weakness. I addressed this passage of Scripture in a Sunday evening service a couple of years ago. Was tempted to pass by it, but it is such a critical principle for Christian living and such a vital part of this letter that I could not avoid it and omit a consideration of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Do you see weakness as an asset or a liability? My sense is that most of us view weakness as a liability unless pianos are being moved or other heavy lifting is needed, in which circumstance we're delighted to say, oh, I have a bad back. Personally, I'm at a point in life where I experience the downside of that, wanting to do the heavy lifting but knowing the price I will pay if I try. We do not like to feel inferior, and some of us become pretty angry when we do. The truth is that every one of us has weaknesses, defects, deficiencies in some area of life. I believe that it is wise to work at developing greater strength in areas of personal weakness, instead of becoming discouraged and defeated and giving up. However, this scripture passage reveals a better approach in at least some situations of life. The Apostle Paul found it necessary at this point in this letter to defend himself from attacks by his opponents in the city of Corinth, and was concerned that his expressions of self-defense may sound like boasting. He identified several factors that brought great joy to his life in the last section of chapter 11. These things gave real meaning, real purpose to his life. And he identified, for instance, in verse 22, the advantages which God had given him. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Paul had nothing to do with those advantages in his life. They were God-given. He also rejoiced in the service that he had rendered to Christ at great personal cost. And I won't take time to read verses 23 and following, but it had cost him a lot, and he boasted in what God had enabled him to do in serving his Lord and Master. And then in verse 30, he identified as a reason for rejoicing and boasting his weaknesses. Let me read it. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Most of us do not boast about our weaknesses. We boast about what we perceive to be our strengths. So far in this letter, Paul had not explained that reason for boasting, so he found it necessary when we come to chapter 12, verse 1, to continue to boast as he completed the letter. He wrote, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." The New Testament speaks about three primary kinds of weakness. One would involve a lack of power, powerlessness, that causes someone to fall flat on his face in failure. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul ascribed this kind of weakness to the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, when he wrote, "What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh." The law was powerless to make a man right with God, was his point. The second primary kind of weakness that is described in the New Testament would involve illness, sickness. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, he wrote, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Same word, weakness. But it referred to an illness. The third kind of weakness that the New Testament describes is inner poverty, a complete lack of ability. And in Romans 6, verse 19, he wrote, "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." There's nothing inside the human person, a human nature, that is adequate to meet God's demands for righteousness. There is a complete inability in that situation. Now, most of us find those kinds of circumstances and conditions to be frustrating. Do you like to be powerless? Do you like to be ill? Do you like to be completely incapable in a given situation? We become frustrated by those conditions, but Paul determined to boast, to find satisfaction, to find pleasure in his weaknesses. What do we learn then from this text of Scripture? I think it is that God's child should learn to glory in any weakness that God permits to come into his life. That's the truth I hope you will take home with you today. If you are a child of God, you should learn to glory, to boast in any weakness that God permits you to experience. You might say, well, why would I boast about that? How could I glory in those circumstances? Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you have solid reasons for boasting in your weaknesses instead of reveling in your personal strengths. The first such reason that this text provides this morning is that they, our weaknesses, teach us to think humbly. In verse 7, Paul explained why he would boast about his weakness. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You see, the essence of all sin is pride and self-centeredness. We find it easy, do we not, to take credit to ourselves, even in times when God has equipped us with unique abilities or unusual experiences. It is all too easy to become proud when we receive unusual blessings from God. And Paul had received such blessings from God. In this passage, for the very first time in his life, the apostle revealed how he personally learned to think humbly while enjoying privileges that God had not given to other human beings. I'm back in verse 1. He wrote, "I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Paul had had an extraordinary experience. In the second verse, he continued, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." More than 14 years earlier, someone whom Paul knew was snatched forcibly out of this world and taken as far as the third heaven. What did he mean by that? Well, the first heaven is a reference to the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the astronomical heaven occupied by stars and planets. The third heaven, we should understand, is the dwelling place of God. It's called the paradise of God in verse 4 of this chapter, the place where Jesus went after his death, the same place to which he promised to take the thief on the cross who believed that he was the Messiah. This man was taken there, to the dwelling place of God. This unnamed man may have been transported into heaven much like Enoch and later Elijah. It may have been a true out-of-body experience, but Paul did not know. That man was Paul himself, who spoke of this experience for the first time 14 years later, still having difficulty believing that he, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, was so privileged as to be taken into glory. He had had an extraordinary experience, and he had received unusual revelations from God, according to verse 4. He heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. The words God used on that occasion were inexpressible. That means that they were too sacred to say. They were too holy to put into words. The things that God revealed to him were too holy for men to discuss and beyond the ability of a mere man to express. But he, Paul, had heard those words, and he, Paul, had seen those revelations, and concerning this man, whom God had given that extraordinary experience, he was willing to boast. For in verse 5 I read, on behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. Now, at times, God gives a believer with unusual gifts or unusual experiences another gift. And that gift is identified in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me, here's a gift, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. He had another gift from God, and that gift was a thorn. The thorn, whatever it was something with a sharp point that produced pain when it was driven into his flesh. Secular documents from the first century world use this expression to describe a thorn on a bush or a sharp splinter of wood. You may have helped to move those round banquet tables that we use for special occasions from the storage room to the multipurpose room, and on occasion you may have said, ooh. And I know exactly what's happening when I see that response, because I've had those slivers too. A sharp, pointed piece of wood that causes pain when it goes into your flesh. God gave Paul, this unusually blessed man, the gift of sharp, piercing pain in his body, and he identified it as a messenger of Satan. It was a gift from God. It was a messenger from the devil. Now, Satan, we need to understand, is more than eager to provide such thorns for people who believe in Jesus Christ. Think about Job, who was afflicted by Satan while being tested by God. The two are not incompatible. You see, the thorns and the splinters that come to God's people provide constant reminders of our weakness. Paul wrote that there was given me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from exalting myself. He said that God gave it to him so that it would keep on beating him, to torment me. It was not a mistake that he chose the present tense of that verb. He did not use it carelessly. He said, God gave me that gift so that it would keep beating on me and not leave me alone. You see, chronic pain, chronic weakness, as much as we wish it would not come, is a daily reminder to God's people of his superiority and of my inferiority, my inferior position. Why the thorn? The purpose of the thorn is to prevent you from being proud that God has given you a rose. God knows the destructive nature of pride in the lives of his children. In fact, he is sickened by it. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, the wise man wrote, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It makes him sick. In James, I read that God resists the proud person. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 6. And because pride in a believer turns God's stomach, because God is very aware that pride is destructive in a believer's life, because God knows how it will cause your spiritual life to deteriorate, he gives you a gift to remind you of your weakness, your dependence, and to prevent you from becoming proud. God permits weaknesses to be part of your life in order to teach you to think humbly. There's a second reason why you can boast about, you can glory in, you can welcome your weaknesses. It is that they teach you to depend on God's grace. In verse 8, Paul gave his own testimony concerning this. He's writing about the thorn. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul was like you and me. He did not appreciate the pain caused by his thorn. He implored God urgently to remove the thorn and to remove the pain on 3 separate occasions. He thought it would be better for him not to experience the discomfort and the pain. But God knew that Paul needed the thorn to help him think humbly and that he needed God's grace to keep him going. And so he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You do not need to have the thorn removed. You do not need to have the weakness eliminated from your life. What you need is my grace. Now, that is true for us as well. If I'm ill, I think I need to get better. If I am inadequate in some area, I believe that I need to improve. But what I really need is the grace of God to work in me and to work through me in my life. How do I experience that? Well, verse 8 suggests that we may appropriate God's grace through prayer. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. The apostle engaged in earnest prayer 3 times, pleading with God to remove the source of his pain. And each time Paul prayed, God denied his request because he had something far better to give the apostle. Isn't it wonderful that God functions that way? That he operates that way in your life and my life? Jesus was addressing this situation on an occasion during his ministry. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11. He said this, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Christ's point was that God, the Father, always gives his children the better gift, not necessarily the one for which we ask. But you may draw upon God's grace. You may appropriate God's grace in prayer. The other truth that I see here is that God's grace will always meet your need. In verse 9, he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." My grace continues to be adequate. It is all you need. You will never experience any pain, any loss, any weakness that is greater than the grace God makes available to you. It is adequate for physical pain. It is adequate for physical weariness. It is adequate when you face fear or loneliness or hostility. Someone wrote, "He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He gives more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied sorrow, his multiplied peace." You see how it worked in Paul's life was this. His experience with the thorn prepared him to rely on God's grace when more difficult circumstances came into his life. And he wrote about those in chapter 11. You may appropriate God's grace through prayer. God's grace will always be adequate to meet your need. And you experience God's grace best when you are weak. And so Paul wrote in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You see, humiliating, limiting circumstances never present an obstacle to experiencing God's grace in our lives. They provide a bridge to the experience of God's grace. Only at those times does God's grace go into full effect in our lives. Power is perfected in weakness. That means that power is put fully into effect in our weakness. You see, when it appears that you can handle life, you often fail to draw on God's grace. But when we think we have the answers, we don't ask God for wisdom. However, when life's circumstances force us to recognize our weakness, then we turn to God for his grace, and then we experience it by the truckload. In Romans 8, verse 26, Paul wrote, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses." And in Hebrews 4, I read, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can boast about our weaknesses because they teach us to think humbly. They teach us to depend on God's grace, and they teach us that suffering for Christ brings glory. So Paul determined, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, what that means is it is not enough merely to endure the thorns that God permits to come into our lives. We should learn to glory in our weaknesses. We should learn to rejoice in our weaknesses. Only when you recognize your own weakness will you be willing to let Christ's power operate in your life. When you come to that point, Christ's power will envelop you like a tent. It becomes an invisible shield, protecting you and empowering you beyond your own ability. At times, only suffering can empty us of our own strength and enable us to become truly strong. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me point out that those sufferings must be for Christ's sake, not because of your own failures. R.V.G. Tasker, writing on this text, wrote, "Only a morbid fanatic can take pleasure in the sufferings he inflicts on himself. Only an insensitive fool can take pleasure in the sufferings that are the consequences of his folly. And only a convinced Christian can take pleasure in sufferings endured for Christ's sake. For he alone has been initiated into the divine secret that it is only when he is weak that he is strong with a strength not his own." I read about a man who visited a young woman who lay in bed dying. He brought her a book written to cheer someone who is in difficulty. It was a happy book. She said, "Thank you. I know that book." "Have you read it?" he asked. "I wrote it," she replied. That is the work of God's all-sufficient grace. Let me close this morning by observing that God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace is adequate for you. Since that is true, let us accept the roses and let us accept the thorns and learn to glory in our weaknesses, because weakness teaches us to humble ourselves before God. That's the position we should take. Because weakness teaches us to rely on Christ's strength and grace. And weakness teaches us about the glory of suffering for Him. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful for this passage of Scripture which reveals your perspective on our weaknesses, our infirmities, our lack, our needs, and reveals to us the solution. It is not to be found in bluster, pride, self-centeredness, or working day and night to become better than anyone else so that we have something about which to boast. It is to rejoice in the weakness that you have permitted us to experience, so that we will continue to draw on your grace, on your strength. Thank you for this testimony of one who had many advantages, one to whom you gave extraordinary experiences, one to whom you gave unusual revelations, but whom you had to teach to be humble, to trust, to be willing to suffer for your sake. Help us to follow Paul's model. In Jesus' name, amen. Our